Father, Son, and Spirit. Thank you for this truth that we just sang together, that you never let go of us, that you pursue us, that you have gone to the greatest of lengths, sending your Son Jesus even to be with us. Thank you for his life and his death and his resurrection, and for all of the possibilities that that opens up for us, namely that we can have a real relationship with you, the living God. And because of that, God, we can live in confidence, we can live in peace, knowing that we are secure in your love, both now and into eternity. God, now we ask as we turn our attention to the scriptures that you would speak to us through your word, that you would take these ancient words and make them fresh and new for us today. That as we consider the invitation and the challenge to live wholeheartedly, we would have the courage to take whatever the next step is for us in that journey with Jesus towards wholehearted worship of you, the living God. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You guys can have a seat. And thanks again for being at the gathering. Thanks to my friend Joe here for being with us and leading us in worship this morning. Joe's been a good friend to Marla and to our larger community here over the last couple months, helping out with the worship team, and it's great to have people like him participate in the life of our community. So we're grateful for that. I want to invite you to meet me this morning in the book of Joshua. We begin a new conversation. I want to frame that conversation for us here in just a moment, but today we're going to read Joshua chapter 14, beginning of verse 6. We're going to go through the end of the chapter, and then I will hopefully illuminate why we are here, why we're here in Joshua 14 this morning. Now, this is verse 6 again. Now, the people of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb. You want to remember Caleb. He's the main character that we're going to be spending time with this morning. Caleb, son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land, and I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But with my fellow Israelites who went up with me, made the hearts of the people melt in fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses swore to me, 'The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly.' Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses. Well, Israel moved about in the wilderness, and so here I am today, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as the day that Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. So give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified, but the Lord helping me, I will drive them out, just as he said." Then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. And so Hebron has belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. Hebron used to be called Kiriath Arba after Arba, who was the greatest man among the Anakites. There's a life verse for you if you need one. Joshua 14, 15. Then, and this is a key line in the story, then the land had rest from war. All right, our teaching goal here for the next 3 months is to deepen our understanding of the big story of Scripture, the large story of Scripture. Joan Didion famously wrote a book titled, "We Tell Ourselves Stories in Order to Live." We tell ourselves stories in order to live. We are story-formed people. And so, if the story of Scripture is true, and we do believe this wholeheartedly here at Discovery, that the story of Scripture is true, if the Bible is the story that makes sense of all other stories, then we do well to immerse ourselves in this story, to internalize the flow and the plot points, to grapple with the themes and the big questions that it raises. We want to know this story inside and out so that it forms the story that we tell with our lives. Now, there's a number of ways to do this. One way is to go, you know, start in Genesis and just kind of work your way through the table of contents. If you ever tried to do that, you may have gotten stuck somewhere within the larger flow of the story, right? Another way to do this is to move through the story in chronological order. If you're curious about what that looks like, I would encourage you to ask the interns, Jane, who was up here a moment ago, and Blake. They'll tell you all about the chronological Bible and how to read through the Bible that way. But yet another way is through the eyes of different characters. And this is how we are going to approach the big story this time around. If you were here last year, we spent a lot of time with the big story of Scripture, but we did it by looking at the beginning and the end, right? And we spent a bunch of time in the book of Genesis and then a bunch more time in the book of Revelation. And so this year, we're kind of filling in the in-between time. Right, again, we want to internalize the beats of this big story through these smaller stories of different characters, because this is how our lives work. We tell stories in order to live. We are story-formed people. We are characters in the big story that God is telling. Now, let's get nerdy here for just a minute, all right? There are a lot of ways that people break down the story of Scripture and sort of outline it. One of the ways that we have used here is this very simple creation, fall, redemption, restoration. These are kind of the four really big plot points or beats in the story of Scripture. Now, if you break that down, though, you will notice that creation is basically Genesis 1 and 2. The fall is described in Genesis 3. Redemption is the part of the story where Jesus enters, so the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then full restoration that we hope for and long for doesn't happen until Revelation 21 and 22. So there's a lot of Scripture that's not there, right? There's a lot of pieces that are missing. So another way of kind of looking at this, or at least a way to sort of fill in the blanks a little bit, I just want to point this out as we get started here so that we're not missing some of the bigger and more important movements within the larger story. So that next slide. After the fall, we really begin the story of Israel. This is one way to think about what's sometimes called the Old Testament, the story of Israel, the calling of Abraham, the patriarchs, slavery, exodus from slavery, the giving of the law, the settling of the promised land that God had given to them, the transition from a bunch of kind of loose tribes to a kingdom, then the kingdom era, which then ends in exile. They're conquered by foreign nations and taken away from their land, and then there's this moment of return, and that's kind of where the story ends and hangs when we get to the New Testament. And so again, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the story of Jesus, and then after that, Acts, and really the rest of the book of Revelation, or the New Testament, is the story of the church. Again, leading us towards final restoration in Revelation 21 and 22. So, again, just want to get nerdy for a minute to make sure we all understand what the bigger kind of flow of the story is. And as we examine different characters, we're going to hit different elements of this movement. And so today, our first character is one of my all-time favorites, this guy named Caleb. Caleb's story takes place in that Exodus, the giving of the law, the settling of the land phase of the larger story. Now, we began today by looking at Joshua chapter 14. This is the end of Caleb's story, the last time that he shows up in Scripture. He's 85 years old. I love this picture of Caleb, 85 years old, and he's like, I'm still ready to kick butt. Right, I'm still ready to get after it, get my land, kick these people out, whatever you need me to do. He's 85 years old, just as passionate as at any other point that we see him in the story. Now, as we were reading through Joshua, you may have noticed there's definitely some backstory involved here, and I want us to go take a look at that. If you have your Bibles open, you can turn to Numbers chapter 13, and then again, you can follow along on the screen as well. Let's go back even farther, though, for just a moment. Back to Genesis chapter 12. God chooses this guy named Abram, later Abraham, and he says, hey, This world that I created and called good has gone off the rails because of human sin and rebellion against me, but I'm not giving up on it. I'm not giving up on it. And the way that I'm going to go about redeeming and restoring this good creation is I'm going to choose you, Abraham. I'm going to choose you, and your family is going to be a vehicle of blessing to all the other families on the earth. And so Abraham's the beginning of that story, that what we were calling the story of Israel. And his family does grow, and a couple generations later, they end up in Egypt during a famine, which initially is a good thing because they don't starve to death. That would have been a bad way for God's redemption plan to end, is with them starving to death during a famine. But it becomes a bad thing because they become enslaved, 400 years of slavery in Egypt. At the end of that time, God rescues his people using this leader named Moses. Moses brings Israel out of Egypt, and then they're making their way from Egypt back to the land, which today is Palestine, back to the land through the desert, and they get to the border. They get to the precipice of re-entering the promised land. But again, it's been 400 years. And over those 400 years, other people had moved in and settled down, and so they can't just kind of march in and be like, hey, we're home. Right, there's going to be some conflict between them and the people who were living there. So Moses is like, we need to kind of figure out what we're looking at. What are we facing here? And so they select one man from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. The 12 tribes are the descendants of Abraham. Caleb is one of those 12 men who is chosen to go spy the land. The 12 of them go off, and they discover that the land is pretty great. They even go as far as describing it as flowing with milk and honey. They bring back some of the delicious fruit, and Caleb in particular is stoked. He's seen it. He's seen how good it is. He can start to imagine the people of Israel living there and flourishing there. And he can't wait to get up in front of everybody and tell them about what he has seen and experienced. And I have this like picture in my mind of Caleb getting up, and he's almost like a puppy. He's like, oh yeah, I can't wait to tell these guys about how awesome this is going to be. And they kind of start, like he's here at the end, and they start over there on the other side. And spy number one is like, oh, it's amazing. It's flowing with milk and honey. And spy number two is like, yeah, look at this fruit that we brought back, and it's so great. And Caleb's like, oh, this is good. Like, you can see people getting really excited. And then spy number three is like, yeah, it's awesome, but there's like really, really big, scary people. And spy number four is like, oh, and they have weapons, and they have cities with walls and all this. And like, by the time it gets to Caleb, I can imagine him being like, wait, what? This is not what we talked about. This is not what we saw. Caleb silences the people before Moses and says, we should go up. We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. The naysayers keep at it. Right? The people who live there are powerful. The cities are fortified. They go on to say, they're bigger and stronger than us. We're like grasshoppers compared to them. Israel then, as a nation, cries out and says, it would have been better for us to die in Egypt. Let's go find someone to lead us back. At this point in the story, Moses and his brother Aaron, who are kind of the two key leaders of Israel, they fall down on their face. This is what you do when you're a leader and people are losing their minds around you. You fall down on your face. God, what do we do now? Caleb and Joshua double down. They say, the land is good. God is going to give it to us. Don't be afraid. The Lord is with us, just like we sang a moment ago, right? That only gets the people even more riled up. They want to stone them. So Moses and God go off and have a little bit of a chat at this point. And the result of this chat And we'll talk more about this when we get here to the end in just a moment. But the result of this chat is God decides not to wipe everybody out, but this generation that freaked out and did not want to go into the land, this generation will have to die off. And then the next generation will be the ones that go into the land. There are only two exceptions to this. Not even Moses makes the cut. There are only two exceptions to this, and those exceptions are Joshua and Caleb. And Caleb, in particular, is singled out here. God says, because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land that he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. That is what Caleb is referring to in Joshua chapter 14. Two phrases there I want us to key in on. Caleb has a different spirit, and he follows God wholeheartedly. And what is amazing to me is that when you fast forward in his story, 45 years, those things are still true of Caleb at the end. Wholehearted and a different spirit. Now, I want us to think about this a little bit more because there's a lot of the in-between part of the story that we don't get details on. We've got to use our holy imaginations, and we'll talk about that here in just a moment. But also, I want to spend time in Caleb this morning because, again, as many of you know, I'm getting ready to go on a three-month sabbatical. It's the first sort of sabbatical significant break that I've had in 20 years of ministry. And part of that is I want to be like Caleb. I want to be like Caleb. I want to be 85 years old and ready to get after it. I want to be 85 years old. That'd be a win in and of itself. A major theme for me of the next 3 months is how do I stay in this game? How do I lead for the long haul? And, you know, no one can predict the future, of course, but I want to keep leading and serving and teaching and creating, and I want to be just as passionate at the end as I am, as I was at the beginning, as I am now in the middle of my story. I've shared with you guys over the last few weeks about how a lot of my peers in ministry have quit, and you know, for some of them, not just quit, but fallen into a deep cynicism about leadership, about the church, about pastoral ministry. And there is a part of me, you know, being honest, there is a part of me that gets it. I think it's easy to go there. And here's where I think Caleb is a good gift to me, hopefully a good gift to all of us as well. So let's use our holy imagination here and kind of get into the story of Caleb. At the beginning, Caleb is like so many young leaders. He's fired up. Again, he's seen the land. He's tasted and seen that it is good. He knows how awesome it is and all of the things that are there. Again, he can see his family there. He can see his people living and flourishing and thriving in this good land. He has a burning, white-hot passion and a vision for a better future, and he's like, let's go, let's do this. And he immediately runs into the human propensity to shrink back from a beautiful vision. As the great Tommy Lee Jones says in the iconic film Men in Black, a person can be smart, but people are dumb. You can laugh at that. It's okay. And this is exactly what Caleb experiences, right? The sort of dumb, panicky groupthink that happens when fear and anxiety are introduced into a community. And that panic, it turns on him. It turns on Caleb and Joshua and Moses and Aaron. It expresses itself in these questions. Why did you do this to us? Why did you bring us out here into this desert to die? We want to go back to Egypt. We had it better when we were slaves in Egypt. Let's pick a new leader. I want you to put yourself in Caleb's shoes for just a moment. What a profoundly painful moment that was for him. Caleb fired up. This passion for the vision that he has for their future. We don't want it. We want to go back. Let's get a new leader who will take us back. And so, Caleb then receives the gift, if you will, of 40 years of wandering around in the wilderness with his peers as they all die off, waiting for the day when they can finally go and enter into the land. I think there's one thing we can say for sure about Caleb's experience, and it's that he bore a lot of pain. This is the cost of leadership that few people want to name. Leaders have to hold a lot of pain. I want to talk about this on a couple different levels. One, Caleb had to do a lot of funerals. Right? There was a tremendous communal grief that he had to guide people through as his whole generation died off. In the midst of all that, I'm sure there were a lot of awkward conversations. A lot of moments for Caleb to be like, I told you. Like, that land's pretty good. Here's the thing, though. Leading people is not always a reciprocal relationship. Leaders receive tons of feedback. We don't want this. We don't want to go there. We want to go back to Egypt. Leaders don't always get to give it back. Like, there isn't this, like, thing where people can kind of say stuff to you, and then you're like, okay, so now is it my turn to review you? It doesn't work like that. Lots of awkward conversations. And then here's the really big one, I think. There's nowhere to hide. There's no other church for Caleb to go run off to. All right, there was no other community. These people were stuck together. They had to figure it out together. Then, on top of all of that, Caleb is passed over for first chair leadership. Joshua is the one who ends up getting to take over from Moses. Joshua gets the book deal, if you will. If anyone ever had justification for being a bitter old man, it was Caleb. And yet, when we get to Joshua 14, what do we see? Do we see a bitter old man complaining about how he had to walk around with all these grumpy people for 40 years in the wilderness? No, he's still just as vigorous, strong, and passionate as he was 45 years earlier, which raises the question, or it should raise the question, how does that happen? Because again, I have seen many people in leadership and ministry face far less challenging situations and come out of it bitter and cynical. And yet Caleb, after all of that, wholehearted, all the way to the end. I want to suggest a couple different things, three things that I think helped Caleb navigate those challenging four decades. One, it should be fairly clear and obvious that Caleb had a very real, deep, honest relationship with God, a real, honest conversation going with God. He was wholehearted. That word comes up repeatedly in the story, both in Numbers and in Joshua, most likely written by very different people. And yet, that's fascinating to me too. Like, whoever's telling the story, like, that's the thing that they knew about this man. Right? That's the characteristic that they knew of Caleb. He was wholehearted. Prayer, which we define here at Discovery as an honest conversation with God about what is real. Prayer is a sure way to maintain wholeheartedness. You've got to keep that conversation with God going. Now, a couple weeks ago, I gave us a couple of sabbatical challenges, and one of them was to turn this season into a season of prayer. I know it will be for me. My invitation and challenge is to make it a season of prayer for you as well. Whether you're praying for us, whether you're praying for stuff in your own life, praying for Discovery as a whole, let's dedicate these next 3 months to be in a season of prayer, a season where we grow individually and communally in our honest conversation with God about what is real. Now, before I get to the next 2 points, the elders did want to sort of take a moment this morning, speaking of prayer, to pray for me, to pray for Amy. And so I'm going to invite them to come forward now. Justin and Yuen are the two elders that are present. We're missing Christy and Janine, but they are definitely here in spirit and will be praying for us as well. So come on, guys. Come on up.
All right. Oh, there to go. All right. Everyone. So, yeah, my name is Ewan. Steve, Amy, we wanted to pray for you guys and also just share a few words on behalf of the leadership team. So, first of all, thank you guys. It's been just amazing just serving alongside you guys. And we will definitely miss you over the next 3 months and seeing you guys every Sunday. But we're also really excited for you guys, for the two of you, for Cruz, for Marina, for you guys to get this chance to step away, right, for a few months to experience life, experience God, experience family without the pressures of ministry and leadership hanging out in that backdrop. I know you guys really love doing ministry here and you love this community, and we love doing this every Sunday with you guys and throughout the weeks. But our sincere hope is that you guys get a real, you know, 3 months of rest, of Sabbath, of stepping away. That's our hope. And Discovery, just as a community, like Steve talked about, you know, and I think he set it up well, not just today, but in the past few weeks, you know, in the coming 3 months, you know, church, as designed, is meant to be led by a plurality of leaders, a plurality of gifts, of perspectives, of people. And I think we do a pretty good job of that here at Discovery. And our hope over the next few months is that we get to press into that all the more, right? That we get to see what God is going to do here as different people step up and share from their perspectives and their giftings. Just a couple kind of housekeeping items for us. So while Steve is stepping away, Marla's going to be running point on a lot of things. So let's make sure to show Marla a lot of love over the next 3 months. And then also, you do have the deacons and elders as well. So if anything comes up, just feel free to reach out, right? Don't wait 3 months so that when Steve comes back, you can bury him with questions. So just reach out. You have people to talk to in the meantime. And also, it's a small town. They're still going to be around, so if you do see them around town, don't worry, you don't need to hide or anything. You can say hello, but we do ask that you please don't bring up, like, Discovery stuff, right? The whole idea is that they get to get a break from that. So you can say hello, but try not to bring up anything Discovery-related, okay? Justin had a few words as well.
So a few of us leaders wanted to send you off with a little something. So there may or may not be a key lime pie in here. And then we also know that you love the Giants, so we gathered a few dollars to help your family as a whole go to a game this summer. So, we're going to pray for them now. Please bow your heads with me and extend a hand if you're able. God, first and foremost, God, we just thank you that you have enabled Steve and Amy and their family to step away for these 3 months. 20 years in the making, God, that is a long time without a break. And God, we thank you so much that as a church, we're able to send them off for these 3 months to receive your rejuvenation, your refreshment, God. And I pray this may be a season that they rejoice, God, in all the ways that you've showed up and just enabled them to be such great workers, God, for you. We also pray for Discovery, Lord, that you may enable us to just be shoulder to shoulder, God, and just using our gifts as a church, God. A church is not a lead pastor. A church is a family, God. It is a group of people. And so even though Steve and his family aren't here, Lord, we are still a church, God, and you are still at the head. So we just ask for your presence to be upon us. Help us to just carry that burden together, Lord, and to encourage one another, Yeah, and just praise you above all things. We give you thanks and praise in Christ's name. Amen.
All right, I'm back on. Thank you. Thank you very much. I really do appreciate that. And thank you, elders, for that moment. And I know, like, again, prayer is not just a moment that happens on stage in a gathering. It's an ongoing conversation. So I want to reiterate that challenge. The second thing, I think, from Caleb's story, first of all, an honest, real relationship with God and an ongoing conversation. Second, Caleb had Joshua. Caleb had a partner. And it's interesting because the story, like within the story itself, you don't see them interact a whole lot. We don't know that they were super close friends, maybe not the way that we would consider people to be close friends, but they were both in it. One of the things that I appreciate about the moment that we just shared and about some of the things that UN and Justin were just talking about is this idea of team, or this idea of partnership. Church is not a personality, it is a people. And I think, again, one of the gifts of the next 3 months for us, all of us, is being able to see that and experience that in a very real and tangible way. No matter what else happened during those 45 years in the wilderness, Caleb could always look at Joshua and be like, remember what we saw? Remember what we saw? And that validation of having that partnership. They shared the vision. And again, that's one of my hopes and dreams. I think we're there, but it's one of my hopes and dreams that at Discovery, this is a place where we share the vision. The last thing is, Caleb, and this is going to be a little bit of psychobabble, so just bear with me. Okay, Caleb was able to differentiate, which means to become distinct or different in, and here's the word, in character. In other words, Caleb was able to live his own story. He did not get caught up in, why don't I get to do what Joshua does? Why don't I get Joshua's story? He didn't get caught up in the nation's story. He was completely and singularly Caleb. I think a lot of leaders, I mean a lot of people, it's a human nature thing, right, are trying to be somebody else. God says, my servant Caleb has a different spirit. And my interpretation of that is that Caleb knew who he was. He was comfortable in his own skin. He wasn't trying to be anyone else, which is actually just another great definition of being wholehearted. And so I think this is a great frame for the larger conversation we'll be having over the next couple of months, this conversation character. What is your story? And you can put your name in there. What is your story? Are you living your story or are you living someone else's story? Are you letting God write your story or is someone else driving the narrative? A significant moment in our lives is when we are able to own, this is my story. And I'm going to live it wholeheartedly. And here's the hard part. It may not be the story that you imagined. It may not be the story that you would write, but it is the story that you have been given to tell. What story are you telling with your life? Now, as the band comes back, and as we get ready to take communion and continue worshiping together as we close our gathering, I said before, there's this conversation that Moses has with God. Tucked inside of all of the craziness of Caleb's early experiences is this very honest conversation that Moses has with God. God is very mad about the response of the people to the report of the spies. And so within all of this, Moses says, hey, you know, it's not going to look good for you to rescue this people from Egypt only to bring them out here and kill everybody. And in this conversation, Moses uses the classic refrain of the Old Testament. This shows up all over the Old Testament. It is the way that the people of Israel spoke about God. The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love, and forgiving sin and rebellion. Moses has a little bit of, hey, that's who you are. Moses goes on to say, I know you punish sin. But in accordance with your great love, forgive the sins of these people. And the Lord replies, I have forgiven them. It's this little moment of gospel light in a very dark part of the story. And so as we think about our character and how it is being formed by God's story, we may be wrestling with our own sin, our own failures, the ways in which we've been living a false story, the ways that we've been half-hearted, that we've broken relationships, some of the ways that we have fallen short. The good news for us is that God is slow to anger, abounding in love, forgives our sin. And so as we come to the table this morning, as we get ready to sing these next couple of songs, is there something you need to confess? Is there some sin you need to let go of? Is there some way in which you have not been living wholeheartedly that you simply need to name? And then receive, right? Receive forgiveness. Maybe you simply just need to hear that. The words of God, I have forgiven. This is the good news, right? This is the good news that we celebrate last week at Easter. Every Sunday when we come and we gather around this table, we celebrate the God who forgives us, who has demonstrated his love and forgiveness for us through the person of Jesus, his life and his death and his resurrection, his body broken, his blood poured out. Do you need to receive forgiveness? Different story. A different story is available to you. A better story is being written. Let's pray. Father God, we do, first of all, in this moment, we confess the ways in which we fall short. The ways in which we have broken relationship with you and other people. The ways in which we've maybe been half-hearted. We confess this, God, but then we also receive the good news of your forgiveness. We receive the love and the grace, the truth, that it is possible for us to be in right relationship with you because of what Jesus has done on our behalf. So wherever we may be at this morning, God, I just pray this over us. May we hear and know your words. You have forgiven. You have forgiven. This is good news. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.